From John's Gospel is a portion of Jesus' prayer to God on the eve of his betrayal and arrest. It's known as Jesus' high priestly prayer. In it, he prays for himself, for his disciples, and for the world. It is, by design, a glimpse into the mind and heart of Jesus as he prays to God. As I said, it's pretty dense stuff, allowing us to peer into the relationship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to observe their distinctiveness and their essential unity. It's not something we can easily grasp or apprehend, because it's as if we are peering into the internal communion of God Almighty. Even John seems incapable of expressing the inexpressible. But try he must. It's his attempt to make sense of the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. That Word which was from the foundation of the world, which though apart from God, is still God with us. But it's tough sledding. And if you read it long enough, I swear your brain will just be addled. Liturgically, we read this prayer of Jesus at an opportune time, at a time when we are invited again to embrace the mystery of the triune God. On Thursday, we celebrated Jesus' ascension to God the Father, and his ascension is expressed in this prayer. Next Sunday, we celebrate our reception of and empowerment by the Holy Spirit in Pentecost. And then the following Sunday, we celebrate the Trinity itself. So this is a season of mystery with a capital M. Pretty dense stuff when you start slogging through its theological details. But ultimately the source of our joy, our life, and our salvation. It's not like people made this stuff up, mind you. It's that people like John, who believe in Jesus, have been driven to explain the ineffable with words that just fail to fulfill the task. That's why, bottom line, they invite us to trust and believe. After all, it isn't the fruit of the tree of knowledge that saves us, but the fruit of the tree of life, which is Jesus himself. Because we are still descendants of Adam, though, the tree of knowledge is pretty important to us. We want to know. But Jesus' prayer reminds us that we keep confusing knowledge about with knowledge of. Jesus has knowledge of God, intimate knowledge of God, and it is that knowledge, the knowledge of faith, that invites us to embrace a restorative life with God and with each other. That life which enjoys on earth the oneness that is enjoyed in heaven. But despite our faith, and sometimes because of it, that oneness is difficult to find. I remember a parody a writer made up about an international, interdenominational convention of Christians who gathered to find common ground and draft a confession of faith with which they could all agree and in which they could unite. The first statement they were asked to vote on was this: Jesus was born of a virgin. It did not go well. Not only was the voting split, but soon arguments were breaking out on the convention floor, which led to personal insults and finally to fisticuffs as delegates defended their beliefs. In other words, a hockey game broke out. It was, sad to say, your typical Christian convention, not unlike the one held early this year by our brothers and sisters, the United Methodists. The next morning's news headline read, "Christian convention erupts in violence. Delegates disagree on virgin birth." The Church of Jesus Christ, we know, is sadly fragmented, always has been, and is more divided now than ever. Denominationalism is waning, and every day it seems a new independent congregation forms around one particular theological or ecclesiastical doctrine. On one corner is the church that won't ordain women. On the other corner is the church that forbids undocumented citizens from being members. On the other is the LGBTQ church. And on the other is the church of contemporary worship. It reminds me of the guy shipwrecked on a deserted island who built himself an entire village just to stay occupied. His rescuers marveled at his handiwork, but were surprised that he had constructed more than one church. When they asked him why there were two churches, he replied, "Oh, well, that's the one I go to, and that's the one I don't go to." There are hundreds, perhaps thousands, of Christian denominations in the world, divided along lines of doctrinal and ecclesiastical differences, each claiming to know the truth better than the other. Jesus' prayer that his followers be one has not been answered. We are not all one. And if you listen to Jesus' words, you begin to grasp the problem with that. "Father, may they be one as you and I are one, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." If we don't find some point of unity, then the world won't believe. But is there any point on which we can agree? A few days later, at that international interdenominational Christian convention, the delegates returned one last time. They were sullen and subdued, some wearing bandages, some sporting black eyes. The moderator approached the podium and announced, "We will close our meeting with communion." Ushers passed the elements down the aisles. As the trays went from white to black to yellow hands, the convention hall fell silent. And then a minister intoned the ancient formula. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And like a breeze, the Holy Spirit moved through the room as each delegate said to another as they served them, "The body of Christ given for you. The body of Christ given for you." Until at last the convention ended, not with resentment and anger, but with joy, tears of joy and thanksgiving and hugs. A month ago, I met again with a group of 24 clergy colleagues from across the country, all of whom serve large Presbyterian churches as heads of staff. We call ourselves the Community of Pastors, and we meet twice a year for study, information sharing, professional dialogue, and fellowship. I hosted them here a number of years ago, some of you will remember. We each come from different cities to diffuse the threat of competition between us. It's kind of sad we need to do that, but we are competitive people. But each three-day event, no matter who hosts it or where it is hosted, ends the same way. We celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And it is a sublime moment for us, who most of the time are celebrants at the supper, not just recipients. And in that celebration, we remember who we are and whose we are, and why we feel called to do what we do, and why we love the Lord Jesus Christ and each other. Remembering and experiencing again the sacrificial love of God in Christ's broken body and shed blood unites us, and we ascend with him into the presence and internal communion of Almighty God. Jesus ascends to commune with God, and we ascend when we commune with him and with each other. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus' prayer is answered. The vertical and horizontal dimensions of our faith, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, merge, and we become one. not in knowledge about God, not in biblical interpretation, not in ecclesiastical formation, but in knowledge of God, of the God whose glory is revealed to us in the one who trusted God's love so completely that he offered himself up for us. And when we live in Christ's likeness, offering ourselves to one another in selfless love, God's glory is revealed, and the world comes to believe in him whom God sent. We will always have a multitude of Christian denominations and independent churches, reflecting the diversity of the human family and its many preferences. Our unity will never be found there. The only thing we will ever agree on is that Jesus Christ suffered and died for us. And in the mystery of that offering of himself, our relationship with God was restored. Our unity is in Christ and in him alone. That's why we ask nothing of God that we don't ask in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the one who is our way, our truth, and our life. Let us pray. Almighty God, this very day may we be made one with you and with each other. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that the world may come to believe in him whom you sent for our healing and restoration and peace. We ask it in his most worthy name. Amen.